Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our online service. Before we continue, let us just close our eyes and pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and the privilege we have to come together in your name. Lord, I pray that as we are together, Lord, that you will meet each and every one of us where we are at. Holy Spirit, that you will come and open our minds, our hearts, and our understanding, Lord, that we may receive your word. Lord, we pray that you will come and teach us today more of yourself and your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that you'll grant us the faith and the boldness to accept, to live it. But Lord, I also pray that you will grant us to share the good news of life that we have in your Son. And Lord, so I pray that you will come and impart more of yourself in us and through us in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is Prayer and Practice. Now Jesus was a man of faith, and I guess that's an understatement. But Jesus personified what faith in God looks like. In his life, even in his death, we could see this great faith that Jesus had in the Father. Jesus knew the will of God, he knew his purpose, he knew his destiny. But what is so interesting, if you look at the life of Jesus, he did not take those things for granted. He did not accept it as just going to happen, but he lived purposely according to God's will and purpose, and he was very pragmatic in making sure that God's will for his life, his purpose, will come to fruition. Jesus often prayed for the will of God to be done, and he was very pragmatic to ensure that God's purpose will be done in his life, will manifest. You know, often we read that when people got too excited about Jesus, when they got too excited and they wanted to make him king by force, or they wanted to stone him to death, Jesus would leave the situation. He would get out of that situation. He would take very practical steps to ensure that God's purpose in his life will be fulfilled. He would not allow himself that others and circumstances derail the purposes of God in his life. Right from the beginning of his ministry, we see that Satan tried very hard to distract and to actually derail God's purpose in Christ's life. We see when he was led into the desert, very powerfully, how the devil tempted him to distract him and to derail the purpose of God in his life. We read here in Luke 4 from verse 5, "And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and he said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And then Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" You see, what the devil was telling Jesus is, you came into this world to gain an inheritance, to save this world, but why suffer for it? Why not worship me and I will give you everything? And Jesus powerfully answered him. And then it continues, "And he took him up to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down here, for it is written, I will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone.'" Powerfully, Satan was quoting Psalm 91 to Jesus. And says, "Jesus, you know the scriptures. You have faith in the word of God. Why don't you throw yourself off this temple and what God has promised will be done for you?" But Jesus answered him and said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You will not use the word of God as an excuse or a reason to act irresponsibly." Jesus was a man of faith, but he did not put God to the test, acted irresponsibly, but he acted with wisdom. He was very mindful of the reality around him and took very practical steps to ensure that the purposes of God for his life will come to be. You know, just before Jesus was crucified, it was a very tense time. There were many people looking for Jesus to arrest him and to kill him. And so just before Jesus was betrayed in the garden, full knowing that this is what was meant to happen. Jesus knew what the scriptures said, so he knew exactly what had to happen. He had to be betrayed by Judas, and he had to be killed. He had to die on a cross. And so he was very particular in the way he approached the situation. As a matter of fact, he even told his disciples to be prepared to make sure that nothing happens outside of that purpose. And so he called his disciples to prepare themselves, even take swords with them in this very tense moment as they went to the garden. We read here in Luke 22 from verse 35 to 38. And then he said to them, "When I send you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" Referring back to the time when Jesus sent out the 72 and he says, do not take for yourself an extra money bag or an extra cloak or an extra bag or sandals, but go and God will provide for you. And here he says, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" And they said, "Nothing." And then he said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And then they said to him, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And Jesus said, "That's enough." That is enough. And so they left with those two swords to this place so that he could be betrayed and crucified in a particular way, but making sure nothing else comes in that way. But we also know when Peter used that sword in a wrong way, Jesus intervened. And we read here in John 18 from verse 10, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear." And that servant's name was Malchus. And so Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given to me?" This was a very, very tense moment. And I can imagine this as the soldiers and the armed guard came to arrest Jesus. And Judas stepped forward to kiss Jesus on the cheek to betray him. And this crowd comes near to arrest Jesus. Peter responds, drawing his sword and attacking, cutting off an ear of a servant with the clear intent to kill. This was a very tense moment. And Jesus intervened, stopped Peter, healed the servant's ear, and said to Peter, "This is not the way I'm meant to die. I'm not meant to die here in a quick sword fight. I have a purpose, and you will not derail this." So Jesus powerfully intervened, calmed the situation, and gave himself up, and all the disciples fled from him. He was very pragmatic in ensuring the will and the purpose of God play out the way it was meant to be. "This is not the way I'm supposed to die, Peter. Put it away. Let me de-escalate the situation, and let's continue in this purpose." He did not just jump off the temple just because the word of God said he could. No, he was wise in his action and made sure that he did not misuse those words. Was the fact that he didn't jump off the temple when the devil tempted him an act of lack of faith? Or was it an act of not testing God, not putting God to the test? And so we see being pragmatic is not a lack of faith. And so washing your hands, wearing a mask and keeping your social distance is not a lack of faith. It's an act of wisdom. And so in Luke 22, we read, "And he said to them, 'When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?' And they said, 'Nothing.' And now Jesus says to them, 'But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one.'" Jesus is saying, be prepared. Walk in faith, but also be prepared. You know, when Jesus revealed to Peter that Peter was going to betray him, Jesus did not take for granted that Peter's faith will survive the guilt and the betrayal. As a matter of fact, we read that Jesus said, I am praying for you. I'm praying that your faith will remain. We read here in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. You see, Jesus did not take it for granted, but he prayed for Peter's faith that it will not fail. Jesus did not take Peter's turning back to the Lord for granted either. As a matter of fact, after Jesus' resurrection, Peter decided to go back fishing, go back to his old career. And it is at that point where Jesus very practically met Peter on the beach. And we read that account where they were fishing, they caught nothing, and Jesus, again, calling Peter like the first time, says they must throw the nets into the other side. And even though they didn't catch anything, they obeyed. And then there was this large catch. And Peter realized that it was Jesus running to Jesus. And Jesus met him there on the beach with the coals and some fish and some bread. And then powerfully Jesus says to him, Peter, bring me some of that catch. Bring me some of that what you are laboring for. And so Peter brought some of that catch, and we read here in John 21, and then as soon as they had come to land, they saw the fire and the coals there, and the fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the nets were not broken, just like in the first time. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread, gave them to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so when they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Probably pointing to the fish. This fish that you've gone back to. This old career, this great harvest. Peter, do you love me more than these? And we know Peter's answered, yes, Lord. I know that you know that I love you. And then Jesus said, then feed my lambs. And so three times Jesus restores Peter, because three times he betrayed him. And in a very practical way, Jesus made sure that Peter's return will indeed be from a place of not stricken by guilt, but having a new page, a clean slate. It's so powerfully that Jesus calls him exactly the same way in the beginning, as to say, Peter, let's start all over again. Let's forget the past. Let me call you afresh anew. Like I did the first time when you caught nothing and I told you to throw the net in the other side and this great miracle draw you to me and I asked you to follow me and you were willing to leave everything. And so too we read also here in verse 19, and then after he's spoken all these things, restoring his faith and establishing a forgiveness and an acceptance for the betrayal, Jesus said here in verse 19, and when he had spoke these things, he said to him, follow me. Just like the first time. Follow me. A clean slate, Peter. Leave everything and follow me. Jesus not only prayed for Peter, but he personally made sure in a very practical way that Peter will get over his guilt and his failure. And so too we see in Thomas. Thomas that said, but unless I see God, I will not believe. And then Jesus came to Thomas and I say for him, set your fingers here in my hand, Thomas, in your face in my side. Put your fingers in my hand and your fist in my side, that you may see and believe. Jesus was very pragmatic to ensure. He didn't take it for granted, but he went through the extra mile to ensure that these men will continue in their faith and service for him. You know, I was reading John 17 recently again, and it struck me when Jesus prayed for us. We read here in John 17 verse 14, he says, I have, speaking to the Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but I pray that you should keep them from the evil one. You know what's so powerful for me is, what struck me is that Jesus did not take our protection for granted. He asked for it. He actively prayed that the Father will protect us. It's not just something that we can take for granted. We too should not take our protection for granted or be flippant about it. But we too should ask in prayer for God's protection. As a matter of fact, that is how Jesus taught us to pray. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So Jesus didn't take our protection for granted, and neither should we. As a matter of fact, he says we should ask for it in the same way as he's asking for it. So we need to be diligent in prayer and be wise in our action. Listening to Jesus' prayer for us in John 17, I realized that my safety and protection is not a passive reality. It's an active reality. Someone is actually praying for me. And that someone is Jesus himself, praying for my life, praying for my protection. In Romans 8, verse 34, we read, "It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Jesus is actively praying for us at the right hand of the Father. This gives me great confidence, but also respect and gratitude for my safety of myself and my family because of God's intercession for me. My protection is not passive. As a matter of fact, it is Jesus actively praying for me. Therefore, I'm not just going to jump off the temple simply because Psalm 91 says that God will give his angels charge over me. No, I will be prayerfully wise in all my actions, making sure that the purpose of God will succeed through my life. I will be wise in my action, diligent in my prayer for myself and for those I love, just as the Lord gave us commandment. How powerful it is today that our president has called a national day of prayer. It is an amazing opportunity and testimony. And so I want to ask us as believers that we should take hold of every opportunity in prayer and in wisdom. And so I want us to join together in prayer today, that we keep on being prepared and safe, not putting the Lord God to the test, but wash our hands, keep our distance, and wear our masks, but also to ask God for our protection, that we will take this opportunity today as we are listening to this sermon, wherever you are, whether you're alone or whether you're with family. I want to ask you to take a moment and let us pray together. Let us thank God for his provision, but let us ask him also for our protection, for those we love, in our family, in our community, but also for our country. Let us ask God to protect us and those who are vulnerable in this time. Let us not take it for granted or be flippant about our protection in him. And as we ask God, I am sure he will answer us. And so I want to ask us to do this in a very practical way. I want us to close this meeting in prayer. And I want you to turn to the people next to you, and even if you're alone, just to take this time, just take a few minutes, and let us join with the rest of the nation, and let us thank God for his love and for his provision, and ask him, let us ask him for his protection as he commands us. And if you have specific needs, and you have joined us on Shofar Armanus online.church, then you can please just mention your prayer needs, and there will be somebody that's going to pray with you. Also, in our next coming days, we will make an announcement concerning whether we will have live services and when we should start. We will make that announcement on Facebook or the website. We are also praying and carefully considering the regulations and the reality of the virus in our country at this moment and whether it's the best thing to do to start services right now. But we will let you know as the days go by, as we pray and we consider and we consult with many others. But for now, I want to ask us, let us pray together. Let us ask God to protect us. Let us not be unwise, but let us be wise in our action and in our prayer. And let us trust God to guide us, to lead us, and to provide and protect for us in this time. So right now, let's make this practical. I want us all just to turn to the people around us and let us pray. I'm just going to close in prayer, and then I want us to continue in prayer with each other. Father God, I thank you that you send your Son to save us, and that through faith in Christ we have eternal life, and that you are mindful of us, that you are protecting us, that you know the number of the hairs on our head, and not even a single sparrow will fall to the ground apart from your will, that you're actively involved in our lives. But Lord, I pray that we will not take this for granted, that we will not be flippant about it, Lord, but that we will seek your face as you command us, to ask you not to lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one, to protect us and to grant us safety. God, I pray that you will instill in our hearts that we will do it every day for our loved ones, for our family, and for our church, and for our nation, our community, Lord. I pray that we will be the vessels that brings this request, this sweet fragrance before you in the throne room, to inquire and to plead with you for the safety of our nation and our loved ones. And Lord, as we do so now together, God, I pray and I thank you that I know that you hear our prayers and that you will answer us. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.